Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 26, continuing on the verse number 17. Now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? That's an interesting thing, the way they ask the question. The disciples ask the Lord in the verse 17, Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? Which does not necessarily mean that they are not going to eat the Passover, or that they would not plan to eat the Passover together. They talk to him as being the leader, the head of their group, and they say, Where wilt thou eat the Passover? And they will follow him there, like his family, as the Lord said in one case, These are my brethren and my mother, my family, that keep the word of my Heavenly Father, that keep my words, and so on. Here they say, Where wilt thou that we prepare the Passover? And the Lord is answering to them, Go into the city to such a man, and say unto him, The Master saith, My time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. See, when the Lord is talking to someone who is not in that group of the closest disciples, the disciples that have been appointed and chosen as the apostles, the Lord is representing them. He does not say, We will eat the Passover, though they will, but he says, I will eat the Passover. So he is like the father of this family. He is the leader, the master, and they are the disciples. But then, when the Lord is sending the disciples to prepare, in Luke 22:8, the Lord is telling to Peter and John, Prepare us the Passover. He is not leaving anyone out. He is gathering them together. He is taking care of them. They are serving him, but he is taking care of them. He is the one that is leading. And the disciples know that. They know how important is the feast of the Passover for every Israelite. And at such a solemn moment, they don't forget that he is their teacher, their master, that he is the Son of God in whom they believe. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Now when the even was come, he sat down with the 12. And as they did eat, he said, Verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful. Betrayal was an awful thing even to think of. They were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. We see that the time of the Passover is the time of questioning. Am I the one that betrays the Lord in any way, in any manner? If we think about that, we might feel that we should not ask, Am I the one? Do I betray the Lord? But rather we should ask, In what I do betray the Lord? In what I am not doing His will? In what I am compromising His word? In what I am cooperating with the enemy? In what am I wasting the precious time the Lord has given me to prepare for one everlasting Passover that is called the wedding feast of the King's Son in the everlasting kingdom? And the Lord answered to his disciples, He is the one that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The one that is going to betray the Lord is one of that inner circle of the disciples, one that is in his flesh, in his body, present at that Passover. So we could say also that the Passover time is the time of separation. If we ask ourselves in what thing and in what manner I am not serving the Lord, then is the time that I separate myself from everything that is not pleasing the Lord. In this case, it's a man, and he is going to separate himself from the rest of the disciples. And the Lord continued explaining, "The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born." When I think of these words, "The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him," is the Lord teaching us to consider that, and in the time of distress, in the time of difficulties, in the time of gross injustice and offense suffered from someone who is supposed to be the nearest one to us, that we should consider that we are also going as it is the will of the Lord for us. And the Lord is talking with a tone and the words chosen to express sadness over the soul of this man. It's a very sad, tragic situation that someone who was chosen and named an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ would alienate himself from the Lord in such a way that he became the traitor, an enemy, a very serious, bitter enemy of the Lord. How could he ever alienate himself so much? By not becoming close to the Lord in the first place. If we start our conversion in a lukewarm manner and way, we are going to end up as bitter enemies of the Lord, unless we truly and sincerely repent and become sincere disciples. But the Lord is saying here, "Woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born." I would like to think about a man that is not Judas Iscariot, that is an average decent man in the world in which we live. And this man never committed some cardinal crimes. This man never committed murder, adultery, maybe not even open idolatry, witchcraft and similar things. He lived a fairly decent life in the eyes of the world, according to the worldly standards, and he lived, he was more or less satisfied with his way and standard of living. So he lived and died and went into eternity not knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior and Lord. Woe unto that man! It would be better if he had not been born for him. If he had not been born, at least he wouldn't suffer that much. So we wonder, why was he born? Why would the Lord allow the children to be born that will end up in everlasting destruction? It's a difficult question, but the Lord has an answer. I think I mentioned before that none of the disciples could have understood the depth and the height and the width of the meaning and significance of the Passover feast, of the Passover lamb as a sacrifice. Our Lord and Savior knew the meaning completely. In all of his earthly journey, and I would say in his cosmic journey from eternity and into endless eternity, the Lord Jesus Christ always glorified the Heavenly Father, and the Heavenly Father always gave all the power and glory and honor to his only Son. And though we read in the Epistle of John that it has not been yet revealed what we shall be, we are now the children of God, but we don't know what we shall be. However, we do know that when we see him, we shall be alike or similar to him, because we are going to see him as he is, without being in that similar nature and state of existence. We wouldn't be able to see him as he is. The Lord Jesus Christ glorifies the Heavenly Father more and in a more wonderful way than anyone else. And though the apostles glorified God by their life and by their death, and though many disciples glorified the Lord Jesus Christ, still, even in that glorious and blessed eternity when we shall see him as he is, we are still going to be the redeemed ones, and he is going to be our redeemer. We are going to be the saved ones, and he is our savior. We are going to be the citizens of the heavenly kingdom, but he is our King of kings and Lord of lords. There is that enormous, great difference and distance between him and us, and yet he is so close that he embraced our souls even on that ugly cross. But why were these born that will never believe the Lord, that will always be enemies of the gospel, that will end up in everlasting doom? I believe that as the Lord Jesus Christ glorified the Father, as the Father has exalted the Son, as all the believers by the grace of God honor the Lord Jesus Christ and give glory to the Heavenly Father, so the justice of God, the divine justice, is going to glorify the Heavenly Father and the Lord Jesus Christ in its own way. And as we read in the Revelation, in the end, that death and hell were cast into the lake of fire that burns with brimstones and this and that, that also will glorify the Lord. Everything that ever happens ultimately will honor God, will glorify the Lord. All the powers of the enemies will collapse before the Lord's power, and all the deception will collapse before the truth of God presented in this gospel. All those that have chosen Satan as their God will share his portion in eternity, and that also is going to glorify God. All the universe is filled with the glory and majesty of his holy name. Blessed are those that will glorify God in joy forever, and woe unto every man that will die in his sin without a Savior. In the verse number 25 we read, then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? And the Lord answered to him, thou hast said. In the Gospel of John we see that after that Judas went out, and it was night. It was an awful night, awful darkness in Judas' heart and mind. In John's Gospel we find two places that tell us more about that. That first, Judas has received that desire from Satan into his, Judas' heart. But after the Lord said these last words to Judas, Satan entered into him. Did Judas realize that the Lord has given a sign to the other disciples, who is the traitor. The rest of the disciples might not have understood everything, but I would think that Judas might have understood more than the others, that the Lord was reading his heart, that the Lord knew what Judas is hiding in his heart. 30 pieces of silver. He will sell his Lord and Master for that price. And actually he is selling his own soul. After that, Judas went out, and now we read here, before the Lord gave that sign to Judas, indicating that the Lord knows he is the traitor, it was already in Judas' heart, that desire, that intention. In the meantime, the rest of the disciples seem to be somewhat ignorant of what is going on, or maybe they were too busy asking each one of them, is it I or is it I? I wonder if Peter and John have noticed something more or not. But in any case, Judas was going his own way already. And at one moment he's going to step out and go into his night to proceed on with his intention of betraying the Lord. But we are here now at this time, and we are coming to the most important, or the highest solemn moment of this Passover. The Passover is finished. That Passover celebration is completed and is going to be replaced by something new. The Lord Jesus Christ, in the verse number 26, as they were eating, he took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. I try to visualize that. I try to see that situation, how it happened. The Lord among his disciples, he's taking bread and he blessed the bread, and then he broke the bread and gave it to his disciples. How did the Lord bless the bread? What did he say? In the Gospel according to Luke chapter 22 verse 19, I read, and he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. So I would think that blessing the bread is giving thanks to the Father. And I think if we give thanks to the Father, it's a blessing to all those that believe. And if we bless anyone or anything, it should be always to praise the name of the Father, otherwise it's not a blessing. In the first epistle to the Corinthians, in chapter 11 verse 24 and 25, I read, well, actually verse 23, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. Now what is so peculiar about this blessing the bread and giving the thanks for it to the Father is that the Lord says, this is my body. He takes his own body, symbolizing his own body with this bread. he is going to break it, but he first thanks the Lord God, the Heavenly Father, for this honor, this privilege, this gift to take upon himself the breaking of his body for our sake, on our behalf. Oh, that's just something that is beyond my understanding, beyond the limits of my understanding. Giving thanks and blessing that is going to be so awful, so difficult, so miserable. But he is looking deeper, he is looking higher, he is looking way beyond that awful moment on the cross. A long, long moment. Back again in the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 26, verse 27. And he took the cup and gave thanks again, and gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. The Lord has given us this ordinance, and when we receive it prayerfully, with a godly manner and attitude, we are acknowledging that He has redeemed us, that the blood of the Lamb of God has been shed to wash away our sins, that He suffered in the flesh, that suffering unto death, being our Passover lamb, that we would pass over from death into life. By his atonement, by his redemption, the Lord Jesus Christ has delivered us from the power of sin. We don't have to continue in sin, because we are not under the law, neither the law of commandments, neither under the law of sin. We are in the grace of God when we are redeemed by God's Passover Lamb, the Lamb of God, as John the Baptist said. The Lord has redeemed us from the power of sin. So when we see sin in our life, we come to Him with a sincere and penitent heart, and we acknowledge, confess our sins, and we ask forgiveness, and He is just and faithful and merciful to forgive us. He has also delivered us from the wages of sin, which is death. He has delivered us from the consequences of sin in eternity. He died that we might live. And then in the verse number 29, he says, I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. That night he has closed the old celebration of the Passover lamb of coming out of Egypt and opened a new celebration, gave us a new ordinance, that through the blood and through the body of our crucified and risen Lord, we get out of the slavery to sin and Satan, and we become His children, for whom He has prepared everlasting kingdom. The time is coming when this bread and wine here on this earth, as the signs of that communion, that unity in the Spirit of our Lord and our blessed Redeemer, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that celebration, that observation will be ended. There will be an everlasting Passover in the eternal kingdom of glory, where the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be revealed to us in all the brightness of His glory and His majesty, His beauty, the beauty of His holiness. And that would mean that He finally delivered us from the presence of sin, never again everything, all the evil has passed and is cast into the lake of fire. Never it will resurrect again. And when they had sung a hymn again, praise and thanks to the Heavenly Father, they went out into the Mount of Olives. The last Passover has been finished. The first Lord's Supper has been established and given to us as an ordinance, and the promise of the everlasting kingdom in glory and joy forever has been promised, and this record is done. But this record has remained here. Many centuries have passed. At this time, the children of Israel were under the occupation of the Roman Empire. They were as a province in that great empire, and their supreme ruler was Caesar, the Roman emperor, at least the emperor, and many of the Roman statso, and the Jews suffered it in a way. So, but there come a time, the time is coming when the Roman Empire is going to collapse, to fall apart. But before that, this temple is going to be burned, the city of Jerusalem destroyed, and the sad words of the Lord Jesus Christ, "Behold, your house is left unto you desolate," will be fulfilled. And since that time there were other empires, and before that time there were other empires. There was Babylonian Empire, the Egyptian Empire, the Medo-Persian Empire, and the Assyrian Empire. All the empires have collapsed, have passed away. They all last but for a time, because these empires and these emperors were fighting to establish their thrones by shedding the blood of their enemies and their opponents. But the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ remained until this day and will remain forever. He has not established his throne by shedding the blood of his opponents. His throne has been glorified and remains firm forever, because our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ came to shed his own blood, and his kingdom will never be shaken, will never be passed to another nation. His throne will never be given to another king. He is our King of kings forever and Lord of lords eternally, and his kingdom, his glory and majesty is excelling forever and ever. The words that the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching us: he that is humble will be exalted, and he that is self-exalted will be humbled or brought low. He is also giving us a perfect and the greatest example of all. His kingdom will continue forever to the glory of the Heavenly Father, to the everlasting joy of his children, because among the heavenly host that glorifies him and adores him, among all of that heavenly host, he is the only one that was lower than the rest of them by suffering death. And so now all the power has been given unto him in heaven and in earth. It seems clear to me that the Lord's ministry is unique. There is so much in his example that is left to us to learn from that, to learn about him. So many things that none of us will ever do, and so many things that he left an example to us to imitate, to follow, to do it. None of us will be savior, we are always saved. None of us will be asked to offer his body to be broken and his blood to be shed as a redemption for any other fellow believer or even enemy. However, when we think about that he gave thanks for his broken body and thanks for his shed blood, should we not give thanks to the Lord not only for the blessings that we acknowledge as blessings, but also for the difficulties, for the sufferings, for everything that we do in his name and for his name's sake? For all of that is leading us toward that place and that time of which he is talking about in the verse number 29. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day, until that time when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. In the first epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 11, verse 26, we read, "For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." So we are waiting for him to come, and we are looking forward to that, and we are rejoicing in his salvation and rejoicing in the glorious appearance of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But then we read here in the verse 27, 1 Corinthians 11:27, "Wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." Now, the fact that it is written here that we are going to do that until he come, that is somehow giving me a reason to think about his coming and about the end of the world, and how the Lord Jesus Christ said that he will gather all the nations and he will divide them on two sides, and those that were on his right hand side, they are surprised that he has found so much good in their life, in their work, in their deeds, and they say, "When did we ever do anything good for thee?" And the Lord says, "When you did it to one of these little ones, when you did it to my brethren, you did it unto me." And the other side, on the left hand side, when he said, "Depart from me," they are also surprised, because apparently they think that they are pretty good. When did they ever miss to do something for him? Oh, how terrible to be on the wrong side. So who were on the right side? Those that were eating this bread and drinking this cup in a worthy manner. What is the worthy manner? Being aware of my unworthiness. What is the unworthy manner? Being sure in my worthiness. So I think about the Lord's coming. What is going to happen when he comes? Well, I think the Lord is going to bring his own and then lead them to the Father. Here are they, those that he prayed for in John 17, when he said in his prayer, "Thine they were, and thou hast given them to me." And what can I present to the Heavenly Father? I always owed much more than I could ever give an offer. I always failed. I was always unworthy servant, unprofitable servant of His. And now the Lord Jesus is revealing or confessing before the Heavenly Father, this is the one I died for. So I can confess to the Father that I have done nothing. If there was anything good in my life, if there is anything good in my deeds, that's His doing in me and through me, an unworthy vessel of His good gifts and blessings. And then the Father, the one that gave me everything, His Son and all the gifts and all the armor of faith and godliness and the strength and understanding, everything He has given me, I can never earn as much as to pay back a tiny percentage, a microscopic part of that. And now in the end, all that He has given me in Christ, He is going to reward with life everlasting, because He loves His Son in me, even in me. Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord. Glory and honor belong to Him. Truly, we need that endless eternity just to admire Him, just to worship Him, to love and adore Him, and to glorify His name for all His goodness and mercy that cannot be measured.